Tonight, I don't really feel like sermonizing, but I do feel like I'm going to share a few scriptures. And I think it's very important that we realize that... let's start by turning to Acts chapter 15. Very aware of the fact that we are not alone. Very aware of the fact that we are not alone. One of the worst things in Christianity is when you get a sense of being alone. When you get a sense that you're the only one. Elijah was deceived into thinking that. Does everybody remember the story? That after he defeated the prophets, that he was then found in a cave. And in that cave, remember, he said, cried out to God, said, I alone am the only one who has not bowed my knee to Baal. But then God said, excuse me, I've got 7,000 who haven't done that. And he thought he was the only one. And we're talking about in those days, a very small portion of the world were able to come into God. Remember, only the Jewish people, had to be Jewish by birth. You had to be Jewish to be in the Commonwealth, what was called the Commonwealth of Israel. And if you weren't, you were declared a Gentile. And the Gentiles were without promise. I want everybody to understand that. If you weren't born Jewish, you had no hope. No hope at all. You were going to hell, end of conversation. That was it. There was no hope. The only possibility was if you were proselytized and became Jewish. Obviously, the men would have to be circumcised and different things, and then you had to pursue the law with all of your effort, all of your energy, which was pretty much impossible. And I'm just saying this because we do take our salvation sometimes a little lightly. And I want to read this scripture, Acts 15. Does everybody know tomorrow is Palm Sunday? Yes. Do you know what that means? Yes. It's the celebration of when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, etc., etc. Anybody seen Newsweek this week? No. Was it this week or last week? Where's Wendy? Was it this week? The cover of Newsweek was a picture of Jesus, and the subject was, is he really going to return? It was on the cover of Newsweek. I thought it was a wonderful thing because, you know, it really is a reality that many Christians are not focusing on. Jesus is coming back. Amen. And I am totally convinced he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, literally, and his feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives where he left. And the Mount of Olives is going to split in two, and that golden gate is going to open, and he's going to go into Jerusalem. And how, I don't know, but the Bible says every eye shall see him. And I want to encourage each and every one of you. The Bible says we should encourage one another with these things. Jesus is coming back. He is literally coming back in the flesh. You will see him with your eye, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single person. And every spirit is going to be subject unto him. Are you with me?
Yes.
And we need to stay focused on this, because otherwise there's a time when you begin to feel like you're on your own. You know, when we're not in meetings together, there's that tendency or there's that temptation to drift into a cave and think we're all on our own. Very dangerous. You have a cloud of witnesses around you all the time, just like Bob was. A cloud. How many people does it take to make a cloud? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, a cloud is a crowd personified. I wish I knew what that meant. To the nth degree. So I'm saying that because all the time you have a cloud of witnesses around you. Not one of them is condemning you. Not one of them. Every one of them is crying out, you can do it! Every one of them. Every single one of them is crying out that way. And we are not allowing our ears to be open to that. And I want to encourage you. You can hear that. You can hear that if you allow yourself to hear, like Gehazi could see the chariots of fire once he allowed his spiritual eyes to be opened. I want to encourage you that those chariots of fire are all around us. Haven't you ever stood up there outside Walmart or somewhere and just looked at the mountains? Doesn't the Bible say that as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people? Where does your help come from? And I want to encourage all of you, you need to keep thinking about these things, or we get isolated in our thoughts. We get so singular. I just was down in Florida. I had the privilege of Dan Hoyme. He's the member of Overland Missions who runs the advanced missions training in Zambia. He married a wonderful girl, Rachel. She's also part of Overland Missions. Who knows him? Who knows him? Okay, a few of us. That's why I'm wearing my Overland Mission shirt tonight. And it was such a wonderful thing to be around a group of people that have traveled the world and seen so much. I was reminded of that Rachel and somebody else, I think Katie, her now sister-in-law, went to Indonesia after the tsunami hit. An amazing thing when you think that the effort and the energy that some people are putting in to serve their God. That as soon as that tsunami hit, Overland Mission sent a team to the worst part where thousands of people had lost their lives. And these are things that are coming from ordinary people who can hear the sound of encouragement. Who can hear the word of God. That's why the Bible says exhort one another while it's called today. This is why it's so important for us to realize we are part of a team. We are part of a large team. And I'm not just talking about whoever you do and don't know. I'm talking about the body of Christ, where there are millions, multitudes, hundreds of millions of people who are trusting God and worshiping God and praising God. There are hundreds of millions of us. And we need to understand that. We're the biggest gang on the earth. Hallelujah. And that needs to be part of our identity. We need to understand that when you are baptized into the body of Christ, you are baptized into that. Hallelujah. One of the things I admire about the Catholics is, unlike most Pentecostals, they reinvent everything every generation. It drives me nuts. The Catholics, they take what's left them, add to it, and hand it on. Did you hear that? They take what's been left to them, they add to it, and hand it on. Everybody criticizes them for their wealth. Well, after a couple of thousand years, you should have a few bucks. Is anybody listening to me? You've only got to walk around Rome. You've only got to walk around Vatican City. And I've been around there a few times, the Vatican Museum and everything they have. And I'm not surprised at the wealth that's been accumulated by a multitude of people who are in agreement. That's one of the powers of the Catholic Church, is they're in agreement. They're in strength. One of the weaknesses of most Protestants is we're not in agreement. We're too busy arguing and fighting and being fragmented, and that's why we lose so much strength. And unity is a decision. The scripture talks about the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And these things are very important. Again, at the wedding, I reminded everybody, listen, man, how can any two walk together unless they agree? I would say that between us, we must have visited almost every country in the world, the people who were at that wedding. Almost every country in the world we visited between us. And one thing I know, and one thing I want to say this about marriage, is there is not a nation, a race group, a tribe, or a tongue that does not believe in marriage. Now, that can't be a tradition. Somebody help me. That can't be a tradition. Because there's no tradition in the world, other than breathing, that everybody agrees with, except that one. And so just want you to see how important these realities are to God. And the reason why they're so important is that he's always likening it to Christ and the church. He says, I speak concerning a mystery, Ephesians 5. I speak concerning Christ and the church. And this is why it's very important for us to understand the power of the body of Christ when we stay in unity. If any two on earth agree, is touching anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So I want to encourage you to think about this. I don't want to take long because I think God really wants to touch some people tonight, including me. I want to read out of this, in case you don't know the text of Acts chapter 15, let me just throw it in there quickly. What happened is in the early church, arguments began to arise about the law, especially circumcision, physical circumcision. And we know the Bible clearly says that we are the circumcised of the heart, that we are the circumcision, according to Romans chapter 2, and we worship God. We are circumcised of the heart. In other words, he cut his covenant with us in our hearts so that our hearts would be completely his. And so the argument arose all the time about what should we eat? Should we be circumcised? Should we keep the law? Should we keep the Sabbath? These arguments kept up again and again and again and again until in the end it was causing division among the church. And so they needed what was called the Jerusalem Council. And I would say this is the greatest single meeting of men of God in the history of the church. If they got this wrong, we'd have all still been under the law. Does anybody understand the implications of that? If they'd have got this wrong, we'd have all still been under the law. I want to tell you that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. And so as the blessing of our father Abraham can come among the Gentiles. Now, how many people here were born Jewish? We got how many? One. Okay. The rest of us, sorry, doomed. Doomed. Every single one of us. There's only two tribes in the world. Did you know that? Jews and Gentiles. There's only two race groups on the world. Don't just go black, white, Asian, China. No, there's Jews and Gentiles. That's all the Bible ever touches. Jews and Gentiles. One Jew, the rest of us are grafted in. Thank God. And that middle wall of partition has been removed. Praise God. So what happened is that this whole thing about the law is coming up. And so let me just start with Acts 15, 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles, wonders that God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they'd become silent, James, if you don't know, was literally Jesus' brother. He was literally Jesus' brother. He wasn't a cousin. He was his brother. And James was considered the bishop of Jerusalem. It's an interesting situation here. We have Peter and Paul here and all the apostles. James, Jesus' brother, was not one of Jesus' disciples. James, his disciple, in case you don't know, was already dead. James, the brother of John, who is mentioned among the disciples, was already dead. This is James, the Lord's brother. And so he said this. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," that's Simon Peter, "has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things.'" I want you to see here that it says, "I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, rebuild its ruins, will set it up so that the rest of mankind can seek the Lord." So I just want to touch base. If you don't understand the tabernacle of David, I think Palm Sunday is a perfect time to talk about it. I want us just to go quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think sometimes we get a little tacky at our approach to God. Now, has anybody watched the news this week with the First Lady in England? You saw it, right? What a buzz. Huh? What a buzz. When did you come out of here, huh? visit this, my wife, and the Queen, of course, the First Lady's quite tall, you know. And so if you don't know what happened, she put her arm around the Queen. No, the Queen didn't put her arm around her, trust me. The Queen didn't put her arm around nobody except a corgi. The First Lady put her arm around the Queen. That's never happened before in the history of the British Empire. It's a complete breach of protocol. Thanks, hon. And I didn't want to put my arm around anybody else. Might have been a breach of protocol. And it made the news. I promise you, years from now, everybody will remember that. They won't remember spit about the G20. You know what I'm saying? They say, G20, who? Who does he play for? But they'll remember that the first lady, the first African-American First Lady, gave the Queen a cuddle. Now, I'm saying that because, thank God. Thank God she did, don't get me wrong. But the fact that that is the most talked about thing is because it's unheard of that you can approach royalty like that. It's unheard of. And of course, as Americans, we think that's kind of amusing and kind of funny. But if you look at Timothy, just stay with me here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, 1 Timothy 6:15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed, the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. Now, there's too many Christians who don't realize that God dwells in unapproachable light. I said unapproachable light. And many of us, we forget who our God is. We seem to think that he's just our best buddy, you know, like, hey, how you doing? What's up, dude? You know, slap on the back and high five Jesus, you know? I'd like to remind you that from the beginning, he would not let Moses see him. He would only let Moses, who he spoke to as a friend, he would only let Moses see him as he passed from behind. He wouldn't let anybody see that. And remember when they were scared because they thought that no man can see God and live. Because God lived in and still lives. It's his New Testament. He still lives in unapproachable light. I just heard a story down in Florida that just really rattled my cage, and I want to share it with you. Because God is a miracle worker, and I want you to hear this. A friend of mine, they're not that close, but I've known them for years. They were in France just last year. And he's a great prophet of God, and his wife also. And they were traveling through France, and he's going down the thruway, and he suddenly feels dizzy. And he suddenly feels like, let's go to a hotel. I think I need a rest. And sure enough, as they were going down the whatever their interstates are called, he begins to pass out, and he dies in the car. He dies. He has a massive heart attack. He dies. Everything goes. I don't know if you've ever witnessed anybody dying. But, you know, the eyes roll back in the head. That rattle, as they call it, that death rattle. And he, as he went like that, even his bowels opened. So that's how he was gone. But his wife was in the car. Now, another guy, Philippe, the interpreter, was driving. And she was there in the car with him. And he said that when he died, he went into like a tunnel of warmth, like he was under warm water. And as he was under warm water, he was going through this tunnel. And he was coming to the end of the tunnel, and all he could see was light at the end of this tunnel. And he was so happy, he couldn't care less that he'd left his children behind. He couldn't care less that he's left his wife behind. Is anybody with me tonight? Does anybody realize who God really is? I don't know how much you love your spouse. I don't know how much you love your children. I don't know how much you love your newborn baby. But trust me, when you meet him, it will seem like nothing in comparison. And as he came towards the end of this tunnel, he was so excited because he was going to come into this beautiful light. And he was just so excited, even though he was dead. And he was conscious that he'd left everybody behind. He was conscious that he was gone. He was conscious that his children would never see him again. He couldn't care less. But then she remembered that at the name of Jesus, every spirit is subject to the name of Jesus. And she began to call upon his spirit. She began to call on that death spirit that was killing him. And as she called upon the name of the Lord, he heard her voice while he was in the tunnel. And he heard her calling her back. And he went back into his body, man. It happened 3 times. It happened 3 times, twice in the car and once in the operating theater. And I want to encourage you tonight that we have a God who is the God of all spirits. He is the God of death. Why do you think Paul said, death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? Where is your challenge in my face? I remember one of the worst experiences. I would say the worst experience of my life was in 1996 when my wife and I were in Zambia and we both got malaria. It was a particularly bad strain of malaria at the time. People were dying at a rate of about 25 a week in that town, which is pretty high because they don't die that often in there. We had already been taking malaria tablets, but we still, this special strain of malaria that was going around that time was very bad. And my wife got the malaria first, and she was very, very sick. And she was in bed, and I was just about to walk out the door to go to church. We had a Saturday afternoon meeting. I was walking out to minister. And for some reason, I was delayed just a few seconds. And just as I'm about to walk out the door, I looked and my wife began to die. It was the worst moment of my life. Her eyes rolled back in her head. The death rattle started and she began to foam at the mouth. And as she began to die, I didn't know what to do except I leapt on the bed. And I leapt and straddled her and I began to fight that spirit. And I fought that spirit. And I want to tell you something. The Bible is very clear. It says faith works by love. You see, and when you love someone or something so much, you suddenly find there's an extra little bit of faith. No, there's an extra lot of faith inside of you. And I fought for my wife. My children are here. I don't know how old you were at the time, Grace, or is Sarah still in here? They were all in the other room. My 5 children and my mother in the other room when they heard their father fighting for their mother's life. And I thank God to this day that all of a sudden she snapped out of it and she came back and she realized that at that moment, I could have lost my wife. It was the scariest time. I was once in the Garden Tomb and it was Easter morning. We had the privilege of being the ushers at the sunrise service in the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. It was a beautiful experience. It's a wonderful thing to be sitting there as the sun rises with hundreds of people worshiping outside an empty tomb. And as we're there, suddenly somebody had a seizure about 15 or 20 feet in front of me. And as they had this seizure, they suddenly threw themselves back. Now, I'm standing in the back so I could see. It threw them back and they began to gasp and everybody began to panic as we all do when something happens. I need you to hear me now. And I remember the crowd obviously began to come round, you know, and suddenly I heard this voice, "Let me through, I'm a nurse." Now, I've got nothing against nurses. Don't get me wrong, girls or guys, if you're a nurse, thank God for nurses. If it hadn't been for the medical profession, I would have died at 3 years old. But the reality is here we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday in the Garden Tomb, and I'm thinking, stand back for a nurse? What about Dr. Jesus? Hallelujah. And I remember pushing through the crowd, because the crowd had got there before me, stretching my hand through and just touching them, going, Jesus. And as I touched the guy's head in the name of Jesus, he sat up and said, "What happened?" And I'm saying that because we serve a miracle-working God. And we need to continue with this miracle working God. This tabernacle of David is something that has been given to us because there was a time you could not approach God. You couldn't approach him. He was in the Holy of Holies. Women weren't even allowed anywhere near it. The Gentiles were even further away. And then there was the place where all the Jews could go, and then there was the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And one man, once a year, could go into that place to the glory cloud of God. One man, once a year. And so it went on. But then what happened is David brought the ark up to Jerusalem. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I think King David made Palm Sunday look like a picnic. King David came up dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And one of the reasons why I believe we're not seeing the power of God moving today is because, and I want to tell you this, I want to say, you know how many times you've heard me say this? Listen, we are not in, God is not in control, we are. We are way too dignified. Come on, folks. For weeks, I've been trying to get people to come out of their pews to worship God. I feel like a dentist. And it never ceases to amaze me why some people can't just walk out and come up the front, because trust me, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Because when you get up here with all these sweaty bodies, it's very hard to be dignified, man. And one of the reasons why David was such a success before God wasn't just because he was a great warrior, but it was because he was a great worshiper and a great praiser, and he wasn't afraid to make noise for his God. Even though his wife despised him in her heart. And I'm saying this, do you know there is no scripture that tells you to put your ministry before your wife? How's that for a challenge? As long as you have got some concept in your mind that there is someone on this earth that is more important than your ministering to God, I have to say, you do great year. There is nothing more important than giving yourself spirit, soul, and body to the Lord. The Bible says that you must worship him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these are the things that the dignified person and the Christian apologist can't really throw themselves into, because we always have a dignified theological excuse. And this is why in the restoration of the tabernacle of David, in the church of the living God, going from the law into liberty, they pulled out a scripture about the tabernacle of David, which was when David brought the ark up to Jerusalem. He danced before the Lord so wildly his clothes began to come off. And then he put the ark in a tent where anybody could come. And that's the whole essence of praise. Praise and worship is the essence of the approach of God to God who dwells in unapproachable light. That means I cannot approach God in my own strength, but I can approach him in my praise and my worship. I don't deserve to approach God. I'm not good enough to approach God. He is unapproachable. But according to the tabernacle of David, gee, that really helps me understand what the throne of grace is all about and why I can come boldly to it. Let me just explain to you quickly the three chairs that God has sat upon. The first one is the judgment seat. The judgment seat, everybody would come before. And no matter what you say, you can have one judgment. Guilty. You can stand and plea bargain all you like. How do you plead? Oh, well, it was my mother. Well, actually, it was my wife. Well, actually, it was the pastor. No, come to think of it, I think it was. And God's going to say, guilty. But I've got an excuse. Guilty. You see, but the judgment seat, thank God, changed through the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices to the mercy seat. And then at least once a year, someone, the high priest, could come in and say, I know they're guilty, but for God's sake, don't kill me. Please don't kill me. I know they're guilty. I know, so am I. Please give us another year. Mercy seat. Final seat. Throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and the grace to help when you've screwed up. Because it doesn't say come when everything's all right. It says come in a time of need. That's what the tabernacle of David is. Why do you think it says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Because I'm coming to him who dwells in unapproachable light. And I'm coming freely. I want to encourage you folks. For Palm Sunday, now is the time to learn to cut loose. Why do you think, I'm just not quite got the physical strength to do what Bob just did. I know what it takes. I've been doing it for so many years. I need cheerleaders. I write to you young men because you're strong. A stick is too short, planks occasionally, but don't worry about that part. And the word abides in you. So I've got one more story. Before we do, I just realized that it's Saturday night and we need to receive tithes and offerings. I'm always forgetting these things. You'll have to bear with me. And it's important. Brian, come up and tell your story. See, no hesitancy. He didn't want to do 20.
Quick now. 1 minute.
Well, I gave to the offering for Zimbabwe, and Pastor Vaughn said, you can put a command on that offering. You know, you can ask God for a certain amount back for that offering. And in this time of the revival, actually, I became a more generous person. And in that time, too, God challenged me to quit my job, which sounds pretty funny. And I only have a minute, so I got to tell you everything fast. I quit my job, and I started giving more money away without a job than I ever did in my whole life. All the money I had in the bank, I just started giving away to offerings, tithes, different missionaries, ministries. Excuse me. And so I was down like $16. I'm like, God, you know, I give everything away. So now you said, Malachi 3, to bring in the tithes and offerings, and you will not open up heaven and part of blessing I cannot contain. So I continued just to give and just trust God. And 1 week ago, someone came up to me and said, God told me to give this to you. And they handed me like $1,330.
Praise God. Just like to remind you, we did raise $3,523 for that shipment of food to Zimbabwe. And, you know, when you send a country over 30 tons of food when they're starving, that's money well sown. What he's saying is you give seed to the sower. God says, well, he will give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So therefore, when you make a decision to give, he gives you that and more. And that's the principle. One of the things that King David did when he was actually going to build the temple, you may remember he bought the threshing floor. Does everybody remember that? From Arunii, the Jebusite. And when Arunii said, no, my Lord, take it. David said these words. He said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that that cost me nothing. And that's part of King David's greatness. Was his generous spirit, his understanding of these things. So as the ushers come forward, we appreciate Overland Missions, who we support every month. I'm also wearing my Life Project t-shirt. Remember, we support that village in Zambia. So we want you to be generous tonight to give. We appreciate everybody. We obviously need the finances. Father, we just want to thank you and bless you for everything you've ever done for us. Father, we thank you for tonight's offering. We thank you, Lord, as everybody blesses this house, blesses our needs, and they will be blessed. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ushers, as you gather this. I want to tell another quick story or two. And then I was reminded, I don't know when, whether I told somebody this story here this week. The scripture says, being confident, sorry, you can make your checks out to the vineyard, I forgot to tell you. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I was asked in 1982, I'd only been saved less than 4 years, I was asked to go from Jerusalem to Egypt with Colonel Ord Darby. What a great name. Colonel Ord Darby used to be the guy who ran the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. Wonderful guy. He used to have eyelashes like this, you know. They used to wave, and he used to have a monocle. Yes, it was a monocle. Oh, hello, chap. How are you? You know, he talked like the elephant on Jungle Book. No, the elephant on Jungle Book talked like him. Sorry. Has anybody ever heard of General Ord Wingate, who liberated Jerusalem? Any historians here never heard of that name? Okay. So Colonel Darby was chose me to be his Batman. Do you know what a Batman is? I know you think you know what a Batman is. But do you know what a Batman is? Somebody who carries the bag of the officer. So anyway, I was going to go to Cairo with this great man. And then just before we left, he got sick. So I went on my own. And I didn't know what I was doing down there, but there was lots of stories that went with that trip. The one I want to tell you is this. I took a train down to a place called the Temple of Karnak. Have you ever heard of that in the Valley of the Kings? If you haven't, some of you guys really need to study some of this Egypt stuff. It is really quite interesting. One of the oldest countries and civilizations in the world. But while I was down there, like everything else, let me just say this. Let me just say this. You know, if you're a believer, you should never go on vacation. Only. You should. I don't want to see any hands, but I'm sure some of you have never been on a mission trip. And if you only get two weeks vacation a year, go on a mission trip. And you'll come back more refreshed than any week or two you'll ever waste a couple of grand in Florida on. Or anywhere else you ever go. I really want to encourage you to think about that. Vacations don't work. Who here has always come back from a vacation tired? Come on. Huh? Tired and broke. Right? I'm saying that because if you combine the two birds with one stone, like we go to mission trips, you know, different mission trips going around the world. Anyway, mission trips are normally cheaper than vacations anyway, and of course 100 times more fruitful. My point was, I was down there, and I just knew God wanted to do something. So I started walking the streets of these backwaters in Egypt. And sure enough, eventually I saw a sign that said in Arabic and English, Pentecostal Church. I said, I'm in. That's it. I'm off. I found that little place. I was determined to see God use me while I was out there. Just young in the Lord, 3 years in the Lord. And sure enough, I was able to persuade the pastor to let me preach. They had one interrupter, praise God, so could translate from English into Arabic. That's another thing. I only speak two languages, English and tongues. If one doesn't work, the other one does. I promise you. All the problems, all the things that hold us back, don't let them hold you back. But the thing I want to remember, I was able to preach there for 3 nights. The thing I never forget was that his daughter was so backslidden that while I was there, she came back to the Lord. And I heard later that she actually served God for the rest of her life. Because this happened, 27 years ago. And how God will send one person to the other side of the world for one soul. And if you have been that soul, you know what that's like. And if some one soul is waiting for you, then trust me, you can do an awesome thing for God that will change people's lives. So my last story that I want to tell is we went to Kenya and Ethiopia in 1984. It was a terrible drought. We arrived and in Nairobi, and at night we got terribly lost. We drove for hours and hours and hours and hours, and we ended up in a place called Nyahururu, which is right on the equator. And we got there, and we thought we were in the middle of nowhere. We didn't realize that when we woke up in the morning that we were actually in one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen in my life. Beautiful waterfalls. And I was taking a walk in the morning, and I heard this African lady sing. She was singing. She was actually selling tourist souvenirs, you know. And she was singing, and as I heard this sound, I said, my God, listen to that. That is the most beautiful sound I've heard. And so I had to find her. She was over the other side of a fence, and I got around, and I found her. And I said, excuse me, I said, what are you singing? And she got all embarrassed. She said, oh, I'm just singing about heaven, because one day I'm going to go there. And I could hear that sound of heaven in her voice. And I want to encourage you, when this woman told me about raising her husband from the dead, all I could hear was eternity. All I could hear was this sound, this echo, that I thought, I want that sound. I want that sound in my voice. I want that sound in me. And it's available to us all in Jesus' name. And that same trip, I was with a guy called Jimmy, what was his name, Jim? You know what I mean, don't you? Schrader. Jimmy Schrader, great guy, but he was very sick. And we're all sitting, you know, and I want to say this about being instant in season and out of season. You know, I say next time I give you the mic and say you got something to say, have something to say. Don't worry, I know you won't turn up again now, but I'm not going to pick on everybody willy-nilly. I will be led by the Spirit, hallelujah. We were eating. And trust me, I take that very seriously. And we were eating, there was four of us, and Jim said, I've got to go and lie down. I said, go for it, Jim. And he stood up, and he walked from here to that door, and he collapsed. And we ran over there, and we went over to him. And as we got to him, he just did one of those. You ever heard those before? When the last breath goes out of somebody? And I was the first one there. I dropped down on my knee. I always remember the feeling. I dropped down on my knee, and as I heard that last breath come out of him, the spirit of the fear fell like a blanket. It fell like a blanket. But thank God, the other two preachers who got there a nanosecond after me, I was on my knee, they were over the top of me, it hit them. Now, I know this sounds strange, because otherwise, how did I know it was there if it didn't hit me? Well, it's the spirit world, I knew. And as I got down on one knee, the spirit of fear fell, because as soon as faith is necessary, the spirit of fear will come right after it. And as I felt the last breath went out of him, I laid hands on him. The two above me, two more pastors, the spirit of fear hit them, so I did all the praying. And all I remember is it's amazing how many scriptures about life can come out of your spirit if you open your mouth and trust God. I didn't know there were so many scriptures about life. And they just came out, you know, like, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Obviously, that's one coming out. You know, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Just come flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing until breath came back in his body. And I'm saying that because there's a time when you are going to be needed for something like that. Are you with me? Yes. Don't tell me you can't do it. I know you can, because the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And that name the name of Jesus, every spirit is subject to that name. And so that's what I want to do tonight. And what we want to do now is we want to actually, I think we could just play some music. Is anybody up there who can start streaming some of Steve's music? What I want to do is I want to pray for people who are believing God one day to move in the miraculous. That one day you want to see that one thing. Do you know what this lady, I can't remember her name tonight, this wife of this guy raised her husband from the dead. She said, I remember years ago, and she started naming all these names, people I knew that were before me, you know, they were like, would have been half a generation ahead of me. She said, I remember when her and her husband were ordained when they were young, 30 years ago, having hands laid on them. And she said, somebody prophesied over me that one day I would raise the dead. And so I'm saying that because it was 30 years later she raised the dead, and it was her own husband. So I just want to encourage you now. The music. Somebody move this pulpit for me, please. Because tomorrow is never the day to believe for a miracle.
Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord.
Tomorrow is never the day to believe for a miracle. And it's important for us to begin to believe today for a miracle. Now, I'm not saying specifically because I believe God answered that one word earlier. But I want those of you that have never actually thought that God could use you in a supernatural moment. When somebody's life is on the line, could be your own. Could be your own. But more importantly, I believe it could be somebody else's. It could be you. I was told this wedding that 5 years, a young man was going down the wrong road. He was getting drunk. He was running with the wrong crowd. He came to an Overlands Missions conference. He heard one sermon and quit. Now he's everybody's friend because he's the designated driver. Hallelujah. He doesn't drink anymore. And everybody's so glad to say, we so much love your son because he is the kind of boy we want our men, our sons to be like. Because he heard one thing one time and it began to turn his heart. And I want to encourage you in this. This happened to be the groom's brother this story was about. So I want us to stand now. Those of you that want us to pray for you. Going to have to ask some of you to drop. Give me 20 if you're not going to get up there. Thank you, Lord.